Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Just a simple illustration to start out, but I was on my way down the stairs to get things kicked off, and I realized I didn't have my phone. I had to turn around and go back and get my phone. Couldn't find my phone right at first, you know, so you're looking for it. It's not that I didn't have a phone. I have a phone. I just didn't know where it was. And I thought how simple that is. We all have faith, but sometimes you just don't know where it's at. You misplace it like your iPhone. Sometimes we put it in the wrong thing. Sometimes we allow distractions and things of life to disturb that and to interfere with that. But that's what's good about coming to church. Because if you do this, Bible said in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Think about that. The Lord is my light. So when I can't find certain things, I just need to turn the light on. The Lord knows where they are. So if I'm talking to the one that knows where things that I feel like are missing, he knows where they are. And I need to have a conversation with him. And if I have a communication with him, people that live in the spirit don't end up tripping in the darkness as much as those that walk around in carnality all the time. Praise God. I've already given you enough. We could dismiss right now. Say, you've been to Bible Hour. We'll just call it Bible Minute. Clap your hands to the Lord and you may be seated. May be seated. Now, a lot of times in Bible Hour, I teach you what I will preach on later, and I usually give you something in Bible Hour you won't get in the preaching, and something in the preaching you're not going to get in the teaching. It's the same way that I've promoted the Jesus message, our radio and podcast, weekly podcast, the same way. I'm not always going to give you something. You'll say, well, I heard him preach that at church, but you're going to get something in the podcast or radio broadcast you didn't get in the preaching and vice versa. So I always like to keep it fresh. And I want to talk from Hebrews chapter 11 today. You probably got that hint with me talking about faith. But Hebrews 11 and 1, which is one of the most infamous texts, one of the most quoted texts, especially when it comes to faith. But it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That within itself is quite a mouthful, because when you look at that word substance, it has to do with support systems. It has to do with making something secure and stable. It also has to do, now remember, when you're talking about the Greek language, much like the Hebrew, it's a very picturesque language. So they use both literal and figurative speech, but whatever is used in figurative or abstract speech generally first comes from something that was literal. So the literal idea of substance, now faith is the substance, is foundational. It's a firm foundation. It's something that is solid. It's something you can build on. It's something you can stand on. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God in your life that gives you something to stand on? We're not just sinking in the quicksands of world opinion, but we live on the solidarity of the Word of God. And it is a Word of God that allows the church of the living God to be fitly framed together, because we know what our foundation is. Ephesians it teaches us that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the cornerstone is the name of the architect, the builder, the engineer. You take the name out, then you don't have the proper engineer or architect or builder of the building. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. So I would rather know that what I'm doing and where I'm standing and how I'm living how I'm conducting my lifestyle, how I'm behaving, how I'm believing is built upon that solid foundation of the Word of God. So we don't just have empty faith. Well, I believe. You know, you'll hear people say in motivational speeches, just believe. Well, believe in what? Believe in yourself? Well, that's great. That's great if you're standing on the Word of God. That's terrible if you're just believing in your human ability, if you're believing in your human intellect, if you're believing on your educational preparation or on your personal intellect or IQ, because it doesn't matter if you're even the smartest person in the world. You could take all of the high IQs in the history of man, combine them together, and they would all just be, you know, dumbfounded idiots in the presence of God. God could just kind of scratch the skim of his mind and flick that off of his fingernail upon all of humankind and all the brain activity and all of the engineering and creative and imaginary abilities, and it would cover it all. That's how powerful and omniscient and all-knowing our God is. So you can't just say openly or with this just kind of, you know, generic application, I believe. Have faith. You know, you hear, have faith. Well, have faith in what? It's generally have faith in yourself. That's not our premise. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, in order for you to have faith in yourself only, you must only operate in the realm of the seen. You can't operate in the realm of the invisible if you don't believe in the author of the invisible. But you know why we believe in a God we've never really seen? We've seen hints of him. We've seen glimpses of him. We've seen moments and manifestations of him. But no man has seen God face to face. But we saw him in the face of Jesus Christ. But you and I didn't live in that particular day unless you've dreamed about it, or in some way you've conjured up in your imagination a conversation with Jesus based off a painting or even a production where you see that version of Jesus, which is not necessarily depicted correctly, but it's what people know. And so that's generally what is portrayed when we dramatize who Jesus is. But what is it that makes us believe in him? What is it that makes us trust him? What is it that makes us forsake all others to walk after God? It's because we do have an evidence of things not seen. That's the personal experience that you have with God. When you repented of your sins, you believe that. Somewhere it struck a chord in your soul. It drew the strings of conviction. It pulled you into the magnetism or by the magnetism of the cross. And you felt from that calling, you suddenly are now consumed by a desire to be in the presence of God. And it's that substance. It's that evidence. You repented of your sins. You got baptized in the name of Jesus. You were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And from that experience, out of that invisible realm where the Lord poured out his Spirit on you, you've got this evidence. Yes, I believe. Yes, I trust the Word of God. Yes, I would be willing to lay down my life for the Word of God. That's substance. It's not based on what can just be visibly proven. It's not based just on what the five senses of the flesh can confirm, but it's based on the Word of God. That's why the second verse says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. All of those that have gone on before us, all those that have lived in the timeline of truth, all those that have lived in the ancestry of the apostolic faith, they all are built on this same foundation. They all have operated by this evidence. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I want to be on God's honor roll. That means you don't necessarily have to be a 4.0. I mean, you can get on that honor roll if you got a 3.5. You don't always have to strike it just right. But if you're sold out to God and you love God and you're trying to walk that path of righteousness for his name's sake, I'm telling you, God will give you a good report. Notice it's the elders, though. This isn't just something that comes overnight. It isn't just something that you spend a few days at it and then you've mastered it. There's an understanding here for by the elders. Elders is a concept of something that has been lived a while, something that has been proven, somebody that has walked a few miles, not just one or two, somebody that has lived through several seasons of storms and conflict, and they have come out more than conquerors. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3 then says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Here it is. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Aren't you thankful that out of the invisible comes all of this that we can see? This is what throws the unbeliever off. This is what throws the individual and the fool that is set in his heart that there is no God. This is what throws them off, because they are looking for some kind of physical, visual, scientific evidence. But I want you to know that science does not combat or become hostile or in a disagreement with the sovereignty of God. It's the sovereignty of God and his supernatural sovereignty that actually created science. But when man, under his own delusion of education, wants to extract God or excise God or remove God from the processes of learning, you just got to go to the simplicity of verse number 3. I don't even need a 20-page explanation. It's great if you want to write a thesis about it. All I need is, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's all I need. Now, from that, we can start compiling together all of our proof texts. We can go and dig up archaeological discoveries. We can go and do all kinds of scientific tests that will prove it over and over again. But for me, for those of you that walk by faith, live by faith, operate by faith, you don't have to have a long explanation. You just have to be told by the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's it. That's all I need to know. And when I look at then what the word says, that I understand that by faith, through faith, that the worlds that I'm looking at, this universe that I'm looking at, all of the stars and everything that has been constructed, every mountain, every valley, every sea, every ocean, every river, every pond, every lake, it has all been perfectly designed by the Lord. If anything's messed up about it, it's because sin introduced chaos and corruption into the world system. But we understand, everything that I see, God spoke it into existence. He is the ultimate architect. He is the designer. How many still believes that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? But what does it go on to say? According to the power that worketh in us. What is that power? The fundamental power is our faith. Faith in what? Faith in the word of God. Because we know that the word of God that framed the universe frames you. The God that upholds the worlds by the word of his power. Well, I think he can hold you up. Well, I don't know if God can handle my situation. Really? Every day in his automatic divine calculation, he's keeping the universe running. No, not just our world spinning on an invisible axis. He's keeping the entire universe running. He's still developing galaxies and stars and suns. Do you know why that's happening? Because the Bible said in the beginning, when he said, let there be light, and there was light, he saw that it was good. It never said he pushed the stop button. It just continues to create. When a word of God goes forth, it proceeds with creative power. And yet I think that God can't handle my situation. He can't handle my headache. No, listen, he can handle from the minor things to the most terminal things. They are nothing to him. What is mountainous to us is nothing to him. And so I trust him, because I know that with the same power that he framed, that he put together, that he built the support system, that he designed and engineered everything that I see and moves, and everything I understand or don't understand, comprehend or can't comprehend about the universe itself. That's why we don't need a theory of evolution. I don't have a theory of evolution. I have the proof of creation. And the proof is the word of God. The word of God is everlasting. Men's opinion, they come and go. But the word of God, the word of our God, the Bible says in Isaiah, shall stand forever. Flowers fade, grass withers, men die, generations come and go, empires rise and fall, but the word of God remains. So, well, what am I going to build my life on? Somebody's advice? Somebody's unholy theory? Some human commentary? Some talking head's opinion about what my life ought to be as they look at all of the analysis going on in the world? No, no, no. I come back to the word of God. Because I understand it through faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Then he gets into individual stuff. Now it's just kind of generalized. For the whole community of believers, you need to know that faith is substance. You need to know that the elders obtained a good report by it. You need to know that the worlds were framed by the word of God. But now it's going to start getting individual. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. That's a powerful thing. He was the first man killed thousands of years ago, and yet the scripture says there's something about the righteousness of Abel. There's something about the blood sacrifice of Abel. There is something about the impunity and the ability of Abel to rise above even his own brother's hatred, that he being dead, his blood, his testimony is still speaking to us. That's the true living legacy. It's not the materials or the human possessions that you leave behind, but it's that invisible. It's that realm of faith. Some of you carry in your life words that were spoken to you by people that you valued, by a mom or dad, a parent, somebody that was there for you, a brother, a sister, or somebody in the church, a disciple, somebody who came and picked you up when you kept tripping up. And they may be dead and gone. They may have passed on years ago. But they being dead yet speak. Why? Because they were individuals of faith. You know that the scripture said Cain, when he came before God, he knew better, but he just thought, I'm out here toiling in the field. I don't have time to go over there and get me a lamb and kill a lamb or whatever else, a bullock out of the flock or one of the cows or whatever cattle running around. I've been out here in the field working. I'm just going to go take some fruits of my own labor. And God rejected it. Why? Because most evidently they had already been taught about the importance of blood in a sacrifice. That's why by faith Abel offered. Now think about that. Everything that you're going to see listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 is going to have active verbs in it. Then it wasn't like, well, by faith, they just sat around and talked about what they were going to do. By faith, they contemplated and they surmised and they hypothesized and they just sat around and wrote papers about it and they got committee meetings together. No, by faith, Abel offered. He went out there. He got the sacrifice. He applied the knife. He shed the blood, and that was pleasing to God. But now, that doesn't mean Cain didn't work hard. He was working hard too. He probably even looked sweatier. He probably even smelled worse than Abel for how long he had been working out there getting his fruits. You can work hard and do the wrong thing. You can work hard and offer the wrong thing. What do I offer to God if I do it by faith? If I live by faith? My faith is not just connected to what makes me look good. That's a wrong application of faith. Is what makes God look good. That's what faith is really operative in my life, because I'm actively participating in something that pleases the Lord, not that it just pleases myself or gives me gratification or builds up flesh. By faith, Abel offered. And he obtained righteousness by what he gave, because it wasn't just a work of the flesh. You ever seen somebody who it just seemed like they can just do about anything effortlessly? That's the application I want you to see here. There's a lot of folks that work really, really hard, don't get very far, because it's done in the works of the flesh. When it's got pride involved, but it's got human stubbornness. Well, I'll fix this. None of y'all have ever said that. I'll fix this. Well, I can put that together. Well, you just let me talk to them. I'll straighten them out. You end up making it worse. Because we have this human propensity towards thinking that we can do certain things. And part of that is we were given a semblance of God nature. We were created in his image. But the problem is if we don't keep the Lord on the throne and we start sitting on that throne, we make mistake after mistake after mistake. And it gets harder and harder. We dig the pit deeper rather than creating escape routes out of it. We just keep digging the pit deeper and deeper and wondering why we can't get out of it. It was a foot deep and now it's half a mile deep. Because the more you and I try to fix stuff in the flesh, it doesn't work. But when we live for God by faith, Abel offered. How does that apply today? So I come into the church. I'm sitting here with the congregation. The song begins to play and the singers begin to sing. And I feel the presence of God and I lift up my hands. If I do that only to impress somebody else, I'm not offering that to God. That's not by faith. That's to impress somebody. Or it might be to intimidate somebody. Well, you go ahead and sit there if you want to, but watch me. It's okay to motivate one another, but understand that your motivation and the activity and participation of what you do has to be aimed at him. If I aim it at him, it'll be a true motivation. And I personally, even as pastor, I know that the leadership's up on the platform and standing up on this raised and this elevated platform. And we actually get that out of the Bible. We get it out of the book of Ezra. He spoke on an elevated platform and with a pulpit. And it really had nothing to do with, well, they're so much higher and mightier than us. It just had to do with the fact that everybody could see him, have better visibility of who was speaking. But I work very hard, even in a visible way, that I don't just praise the Lord so that it motivates you. That's a part of what I must do as a leader, but if that's all I do, then it's skewed. It's shortened. Does that make sense? So a lot of times I work very hard to not look at you, but to look above and look at him. Sometimes I try to encourage that. When you're worshiping God, lift up your eyes. Look up. I know you're going to see lights and ceiling, but you know, you can pretend as if you're not, you're just looking past that. I'm looking up. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills because I want what I do and what I offer to God in the sacrifices of praise or just out of the abundance of my good feelings. Sometimes it's not a sacrifice. Man, you feel good and excited about what God has done. That's not much of a sacrifice. That's an excitement. Sometimes when your bones are creaking and the arthritis is inflamed and your headache is pounding and everybody around you is on your nerves, don't look at your spouse right now. We just came from a marital retreat. I don't want to have to do another one. You know it happened. And doesn't it? It usually happens on your way to church. Y'all got along all week long till this morning. Y'all started fussing on the way to church. Some of y'all are saying, what does this have to do with faith? Because when you come in here and don't feel a thing, but you still say, praise the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I magnify you. I'm going to wave my hands to you. I'm going to dance and shout and leap and sing because great is the Lord. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He doesn't need me to feel good to praise him. He just needs me to have what? Faith. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Brother Rucker offers. By faith, Tony Wesson offers. By faith, Brother Dutcher offers. By faith, the Eubanks offer. It's by faith. I'm going to lift up my hands. Then the next verse says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Everybody go, woohoo! I mean, that's awesome. We all want to experience that rapturous moment someday. And he was not found. For God had translated him. Wow, that's awesome. You got to finish it. For before his translation, he had this testimony. What was it? That he pleased God. Oh, well, okay. So the translation is connected to a testimony. And the testimony is connected to a truth. You don't just get to go in the rapture because you show up. There has to be a righteousness connected to those that are going to be raptured. He's not just coming for anybody. He's coming for the called, the chosen, and the faithful. I realize this is Bible hour, and I guess I'm expecting y'all to stand on your head and run the aisles, but you don't really have to do that right now. But I do want you to be encouraged by the fact that you stay rapture ready by striving for what Enoch strove for. And Enoch is a type of the church.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath. In a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.